Tonight in the 1 John chapter 5, and we want to preach to you tonight on a thought that I think is something that each of us needs to consider from time to time. We need to stop and think about what we base our relationship to Christ on. How do we know that we know that we know? How can we be sure? How did the saints of old have that confidence to go to their graves in persecution, to go to their graves being tortured, to go to their graves being fed to the lions, go to their graves being crucified for the very name and the very cause of Christ? Today we see the church wavering. We see Christians failing because they have lost sight of that assurance. We see the church stumbling because people have taken the precious doctrine of eternal security and have bastardized it to fulfill the lust and the confidence of the world. Amen? They want people in the world to feel that everything's all right. Many stand in their pulpits and they care less about souls being saved as they do people coming to the church and putting money in the offering plates. And they're willing to compromise and they're willing to tell folks what they want to hear and what they want to believe. And we got so many people today, they got mamas, got sons and daughters that are living like hell and are assured that they're going to heaven. Amen. There's no Bible that backs that up. There's no doctrine of eternal security that backs that up. Amen. We need to get our security, we need to get our assurance anchored in the Word of God. Amen. In 1 John chapter number 5, I want to read tonight verses 1 through 13. Won't we stand tonight and everybody get woke up? I know it's been a long day. I had a big dinner and went home and had a hard time studying. And I had to go home and feed the animals. And then I had to study a while and I just had a hard time studying. I've been doing a sleep study the last two nights. I got three nights of it. And they do it at home. And I don't see how they can call it a sleep study, because when you got all that junk on you, I don't know how in the world they expect you to sleep. I don't. Amen. But I haven't gotten any sleep the last two nights, and it's hard. My eyes are heavy, and I know it's been a long weekend for the ones that were up at High Point. When you're away from home and you're in the midst of all that excitement and stuff, it's hard to rest. It's hard to sleep. I know some of you just weary from the day. So let's get our hearts and minds centered on the Lord tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of God in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Brother Jim, would you take us tonight to the throne of grace? I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, assurance or insurance. What do you have and what do you possess? What can you attest to? We got many doctrines and many teachings in this world that are contrary to what God's Word says when you take it as a whole, and when you take it in context, and when you take it as God has intended for us to grasp it and to know it, and we're so confident that we have the right Word, but we're not sure just exactly what God's Word does say, because we've never taken the time to see what God's Word says about whether we have insurance or assurance. Amen. They both sound very much alike, but there's a big difference. You see, insurance is dependent upon you. Amen. What happens if you don't pay your insurance premium? You get canceled. Amen. And I tell you what, it's very easy to get canceled. There's a lot of people who have made a profession of faith and who have come and said, oh, well, I'm saved. I asked Jesus into my heart, but they never meant it from the heart. It was never something that came from a true belief from down inside. It was a confession made by the mouth, and they believed that as long as they go and as long as they do good things and good deeds, everything's all right. And as long as they're doing this or doing that according to what God says, everything's all right. They're living on an insurance policy that's based on their works and their deeds. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for you are saved by grace. You're saved through faith. You're saved because of what God has done, not because of your own works and not because of your own abilities. And if we place our hearts and lives in the hands of God, if we place our eternity in God's hands and in God's care and according to God's plan, we can have assurance that we have salvation and not be trying to live on insurance on this side. How we tell our young people, well, if you go and you do this and that, and you live this way and that way, you'll be a Christian and everything's going to be all right. Well, let me tell you something. Here's one right here. I call her little sister. I've called her that for years, and she'll be 90 years old. If I'm still alive, I'll be calling her little sister. Amen. She'll always be my little sister. But I remember she made a profession of faith when she was little, and she's always been a good kid. Yes, she has, Mama. You believe she rolled her eyes? She's always been a good kid. If you don't believe it, I know a few others I could swap you out with. Would change your mind right off. Amen. And she's always been a good kid. But she had to come to the place where she realized that she wasn't saved because of being a good person. She wasn't saved because of forgetting. When she was little, she made that profession of faith. She got a little bit older and she made another profession of faith. Well, and she wasn't sure. She was living on insurance instead of assurance. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, I hope I'm not embarrassing you. But there's nothing better than examples. There's nothing better than someone that can attest and testify to that. I think he was about 5 years old or so the first time you made a profession of faith. And the second time she was about 8 or 9 years old, somewhere around there, she made another profession of faith. And she just wasn't sure. She didn't have that assurance because she was dependent on how she was living and what she was doing and what was going on. She was living on insurance, and she found one day at a youth meeting, amen, down in a southern part of Virginia, down in southwestern Virginia, praise God, she come to that realization that she was living on insurance, and insurance wasn't going to cut it because the insurance was going to run out one day. And praise God, she asked Jesus into her heart, and she got assurance, and she's never had to go back, and she's never had to worry about it again because she turned it all over to Him. There's a big difference between living on insurance and living in assurance. Amen. Now, some people think that insurance gives you assurance, but the only thing insurance does is give you insurance. Amen. And you'll find out if something happens, that insurance will question everything about what has transpired and everything about what has taken place. You go wreck a car and try to get it put back. You total your car and try to get them to pay you what it's worth. Well, we pay USDA price. Hey, man. Well, I got news for you. That ain't going to replace my automobile. That ain't replacing it. That can't replace what I've lost. That's what insurance will do for you. Hey, man. You let your house burn. Man, I got robbed last year. And my lands, the things I had to do to prove what was stolen and to prove that I actually did get robbed, amen, would just astound you. Because insurance doesn't want to take care of anything that they don't have to take care of. But praise God, when I gave my heart and life to Jesus and I surrendered myself unto Him, I got the complete assurance of eternal salvation. And I know that I'm saved, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. Not because of what I can do, but because of what He's done. Not because of what I can give, but because of what He's already given. Not because of anything that has anything to do with me, but because of everything that He's done. I want you to know tonight that John is writing here to people who are living in the midst of Gnosticism. Agnostics are everywhere, and they're denying Christ. Here is the main teaching. We touched on this a little bit in Sunday school in the adult class this morning. Here's the main premise of the Gnostic teaching that was going on in John's day in 90 A.D. And it was that when Christ was born, or when Jesus was born, the Christhood fell upon Him. And when Christ died, it proved that He wasn't truly the Christ. When Jesus died, it proved that He wasn't truly the Christ. So the Christhood was removed from Him again. You see, they wasn't looking for what God was going to give. They wasn't looking for what God had prophesied of. They wasn't looking for what God said was going to happen. They were looking for what they wanted. And they found out that what they wanted wasn't what God had sent. They were looking for the king that was going to take care of their physical needs. But God sent the Lamb that solved the eternal need of every man, woman, boy, and girl. God sent what was needed instead of what was wanted. And John is writing. And there in verse number 13, he says, I've written to you these things that you might have assurance. I want to go back and look at what he's written here and what we find right here in chapter number 5 in these first few verses that help us to find the assurance that John is talking about. Number 1 in verse number 4, we see, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm glad tonight that I'm saved because I chose to place my faith. I chose to place my complete trust in God's finished work at Calvary and what Christ has completed and what Christ has done. I listen at what Romans says in Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's faith. Believing what God has done. Believing what God's word has said. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a whole lot of confessions that are made, but there's not a whole lot of heartfelt believing that takes place in a lot of things that we see happen and transpire in people's lives when they make that profession. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard the word of faith. We have believed the word by faith. We have confessed the word in faith. And because of our faith, we can have assurance, because we know where we have placed our faith. And our faith has been placed in a firm foundation. Our faith has been placed in the one who never wavers. Our faith has been placed in God's perfect Lamb, in God's perfect plan, and not in our own abilities or our inabilities. Praise God, and I have assurance because of faith. You know something I've just read, and something I just noticed? Sometimes some people tell me, well, you preach too loud. You're too loud. God don't intend people to be that loud. God don't intend this, and God don't intend that. You know, I got to reading about Jesus, and you know what I found? God called me to preach. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 58:1, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not. You read about Jesus, they say, well, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't do that. Well, you read about Jesus. Now, I teach a Sunday school class. I enjoy teaching the adult Sunday school class, I really do. I almost enjoy it almost as much as preaching. But I do. Well, some say, well, you do preach it anyway. Well, I try not to. I try not to. But we have a good adult Sunday school class. Amen. I teach. Sometimes God gives me something in his word that needs to be taught. I'll take time to teach it. But most of the time I preach. You know what I found about Jesus? And the next time one of them naysayers tell me that Jesus didn't do that, I was reading in my Bible, and Jesus preached, and Jesus taught. Sometimes he preached, and there's a big difference between preaching and teaching. Amen? The problem in our churches today is we've sent our young men and our men who are called of God off to schools, and they tell them, well, you can't do that. That's not the way you preach. You got to preach this way. You got to use these homiletics and hermeneutics and all these stupid words that somebody's come up with. And this is how you preach. And praise God, I don't know about you, but Paul said when I came, he said, I came in demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. And praise God, I want to preach. It's by preaching that souls get saved. It's by preaching that lives get changed. It's by preaching that hearts get stirred. And praise God, preaching's got its place, but it don't replace preaching. Amen. That's Bible. Amen. I've struggled with that. Well, maybe I'm too loud, maybe I'm too this. And Brother Steve sings that song. Well, some say you're too loud, some say you're not loud enough, blah blah blah, you know, excuses and all that junk. I've struggled about that some, but God just settled my heart on that. Amen. Jesus preached. The Bible says plainly that Jesus preached. But then it says that he taught. Hey man, there's nothing wrong with teaching. But the scripture I just read there in Romans said that by the foolishness of preaching. Hey man, by preaching, people get saved. By preaching, God makes a difference. I tell you what, I'm glad I have placed my faith in Jesus. I'm glad he gives me the power, and by the unction of the Spirit, the desire to preach, that faith in Christ Jesus and in the finished work of Calvary, and confessing and believing that is what brings hearts and lives to salvation. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your faith was placed in the finished work of Calvary, this is a victory. What? Our faith. How do you know? How can you have assurance? Where's your faith? Where did you place your faith? How did you place your faith? Amen. Hey, what was it in, you know, some people, a preacher runs off, the pastor leaves the church, half the congregation to go follow him wherever he's going to. Your faith wasn't in Jesus. Your faith is placed in the man. Amen. Somebody hurts you in church and you get mad and you quit coming. Your faith isn't in Jesus. Your faith is in the man. Amen. It's in people. Praise God. Let's get our faith anchored where it needs to be. And let's get our faith back in Jesus because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. You'll never live a victorious life in Jesus. Amen. If you don't have your faith placed in Jesus. Amen. Then look at this, the second point. In verse number 6. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, many of the commentators, when you read this and you study on this, they'll talk about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized as a symbol. And as you're showing, baptism and the baptism of John was for the repentance of sin. And let me tell you something, Jesus didn't have to repent of anything. Amen. Jesus didn't have a sin in his body. Nothing that needed to be washed, nothing that needed to be cleansed, nothing that needed to be repented of. But you know what I believe that water personally, this is my own personal belief in what God has revealed to me over the years, what I've always thought when I've read this passage of Scripture right here, what God is referring to is his dual identity. Amen. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. Amen. When a child is carried in the womb, what's it carried in? In water. Amen? That's where it's formed. That's where it comes to life. And that's where it begins to take on the human form. But where does the blood come from? The blood type is always the Father's. Amen? The blood type is always the Father's. Amen. He that was born and he that came by water and the blood is Jesus, the very Son of God, but also the very Son of Man. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the only one that could take away the sin of the world. Why was it necessary for it to be blood and water so that we could have a man that could take and fulfill the law of God? Amen. And the only one who could fulfill the law of God was one that didn't have that seed of sin sown within him. Amen. And God, in his infinite wisdom, realized that if he just sent another man was going to fail. Another man was going to fall. Another man would be unable to complete the task that was laid before him. And the angel told Mary, he said, and the angel answered, said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And when they crucified him, and when that Roman soldier pierced him with the spear into his heart, the Bible says the blood and the water came forth. I believe it's a picture of his dual identity. It was a man who had sinned the first sin. It was a man who had transgressed the very law of God. It was a sinless man and a sinless woman in a sinless world that had chosen to fulfill their own desires instead of fulfilling the very word and the very commission that God had given unto them. It was a man that sinned. It was a man that brought to fall. And praise God, when he looked down through history, he realized that he was send a man to fulfill the law. He would send a man to live that perfect life. He would send a man to restore what a man had broken. And that man was Christ Jesus, the very Son of God. Brother Delbert could never live good enough. Amen. Especially in your younger days, brother. Brother Delbert, tell you, you ever heard the expression hell on wheels? Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I've heard of some of his exploits. Amen. I've heard of some of the things he's done. Brother Dennis could never fulfill and could never live up to the law of God. Some of you know some of my exploits, some of my shortcomings. There's not a man that could do what needed to be done. So God himself chose to take on the form of a man in blood from the Father, blood from on high, blood that was sinless, blood that was pure, in the flesh of man who had been tainted by sin. Amen. And overcome and find victory over the sin and over the law. You know, the law just pointed us to sin. The Bible says there in Romans, where there is no law, no sin is imputed. The law was there to show man his sinful nature, to show man his shortcomings, to show man his inability. And God sent his Son in the likeness of man, 100% God, 100% man, that he might overcome and he might fulfill the law and he might complete all that God had required of a man, that man might come unto him. And my salvation isn't wrapped up in some individual. It isn't in the Pope. It isn't in the baptism. It isn't in anything, but it's in the finished work of Calvary through Christ Jesus, my Redeemer, my Savior, God's perfect Lamb, the only one that could take away the sin of the world. 100% God, 100% man. But 100% victorious. 100% perfect. Amen. Then look, I know everybody wants to go, but praise God, this is good. Amen. This is good. And then look, in verse number 7, we have the assurance of heaven. Amen. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We see the testimony of the deity, the testimony of all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present. When Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have the assurance of the deity itself proclaiming that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is present. God is speaking from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends and lights upon him and stays. We have the testimony of God himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. How when the disciples heard a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. How we have the testimony of the sacrifice of the Son of God. How when the centurion and the soldiers had stood by and seen all that was done. And he said, And he says here, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. We have the testimony of the sacrifice of God being accepted and being received and being acknowledged by heaven itself. We have the testimony of the Spirit of truth. Jesus tells us in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Praise God. We have heaven's testimony in every way that you can conceive it. Amen. We have them all together in one place at the same time, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. We have God speaking from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Receive ye him. We have Jesus, the Son, the perfect sacrifice, hanging on the cross, God's gift from heaven, God's perfect lamb, God's perfect gift to man, praise God, dying and being acknowledged by those who stood around that he was the very Son of God. We have the Spirit of truth that testifies to our hearts, praise God, that this is the very Son of God, and Jesus is the Christ, Savior, the Redeemer. Amen. Whew. Let me tell you what. When heaven testifies about something, you ought to pay attention. When heaven testifies of something, you can bank on it. You can be assured of it. When heaven testifies of it, it don't matter what man says. It don't matter what the devil says. It don't matter about what you think. But praise God, you can write it in the bank and you can take it home and you can be assured of what it's saying. Let me hurry along here. We have the assurance of the priesthood. Look in verse number 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. How we see that in the Bible, it says, seeing then in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Amen. Let us have assurance. Let us be assured that we have what God says that we have, and we can do what God says we can do, and we don't have to fear what man says. We don't have to fear what death brings. We don't have to fear anything because we have the assurance. We can hold fast to our profession. In Exodus 29 and Leviticus chapter number 8, we have the ordinance of the priesthood and the things that were necessary to prepare one to assume the office of the priest, and especially the high priest. And praise God, the Bible says that they were to be washed with water. They had to cleanse themselves with water. Water is the picture of purity. Water is the picture of cleanliness. Water is the picture of nothing defiling, nothing that can hinder your relationship. When someone had been defiled by a dead body, when someone had been defiled by something that was unclean, when someone had been defiled in any way, they had to go and wash themselves and purify themselves and make themselves ready to come back into the camp. But praise God, the priest, before he ever done anything to accept the priest office, he was purified by water And Jesus, I went down into the waters of baptism, not to be purified, but to show that he was worthy, and show that he was the one that God had sent to become our great high priest. And next, we see the blood. The blood was a picture of the sacrifice that had been made. An animal had been sacrificed, and his blood was taken, and his blood was placed on the right ear, and on the right thumb, and on the right big toe. And the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice was upon him. And praise God, the blood attests to the ability of the priest to make intercession for man. He was pure, and he was ready, and he was consecrated unto the office to what he had been called. And he had the blood, and he took the blood, and he applied it on the mercy seat for the sins of man. The water testifies, the blood testifies, and the spirit testifies. The next thing we see that the priest got when he was ordained into the priesthood was he was cleansed with water, and the blood was applied, and praise God, he was anointed with oil. The oil in the Word of God is always a picture, always a type of the unction of the Spirit of God poured out upon man. And praise God, the Spirit was on him, the Spirit was in him, the Spirit was him, and the Spirit bears witness to this day. Amen. Of the assurance that we have. The psalmist, when he sinned, cried out to God, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then on down a little further, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was the bush that was used to paint the blood. They dipped the hyssop into the blood, and then they would strike the doorpost. They dipped the hyssop into the blood, and they would shake it on those things that were to be purified by the blood. He said, "Wash me." He said, "Purge me with thy hyssop." Praise God for the blood. He says, "Wash me." Praise God for the purity. Praise God for the cleansing that is needed. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Praise God for the Spirit of God that strengthens us, that upholds us, and that keeps us. In verse number 12, how we see, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." How the last assurance that he gives us right here that we want to talk about is knowing that you have the Son, knowing that you possess the Son, knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's a time and a place where, according to the Word of God, you believe Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you ask him into your heart. You believe that he was who God said he was. You believe that he's done what God said he was able to do. You believe that he's going to do what God says he's going to do. You believe that he saved you. You believe that he cleansed you. You believe that he restored you. You believe that he made you new. We can have the assurance. John says we need assurance. We need some assurance in our life. We need some assurance in our faith. We need some assurance in our prayers. We need some assurance in our teaching. We need some assurance in our preaching. We need some assurance in everything that we do. And praise God, the best way to find that assurance is in the Word of God. Amen. And in the truth that it bestows upon us. Tonight, as we stand, our feet